There's a story that I read recently about a young man named Mark. Mark was walking home from school one day when he noticed up ahead of him there was another boy that was also walking home, and this boy had dropped everything. He dropped all of his books, his baseball bat, his glove, a couple of sweatshirts, and even a small tape recorder. So you just realize the date of this story. The story goes on. It said, Mark knelt down and helped the boy pick up the scattered articles. Since they were going the same way, he helped the boy carry part of the burden. And as they walked, Mark discovered the boy's name was Bill. Bill loved video games, baseball, and history. And he was having a lot of trouble with all of his other subjects. Well, Mark and Bill arrived at Bill's house first, and Mark was invited in for a Coke and to watch some television. The afternoon passed by pleasantly with a few laughs and shared small talk, and then Mark went home. They continued to see each other around school. They had lunch once in a while, and then finished junior high, got into high school, and over the years they had brief contacts with one another. But finally, the long-awaited senior year came, and 3 weeks before graduation, Bill asked Mark if they could talk. Bill reminded Mark of the day years ago when they had first met. He said to him, "Did you ever wonder why I was carrying so many things home that day?" He went on, he said, "You see, I cleaned out my locker that day because I didn't want to leave a mess for anyone else. I had stored some of my mother's sleeping pills, and I was going home that day to commit suicide." Bill told Mark that he realized that he didn't want to die after spending that time together with him, talking and laughing about a whole lot of nothing. He said, "I would have missed that time with you and many other good times in my life that followed." He said, "Mark, I am trying to say that you did a whole lot more for me that day when you picked up those books off the ground. You saved my life." A simple gesture, a token of thoughtfulness, a glimmer of compassion is all that it took to impact Bill's life forever. What a sad thought it would be to consider what might have happened had Mark decided that he was too busy to go and help that day, that he had other things he needed to do that day. There is a passage toward the end of the Gospel of Luke that I believe gives us great insight into the character and the disposition of our Lord Jesus. It's a passage that, frankly, always challenges me. It challenges me, and it challenges the motivation of my heart. And it challenges the way that I look at people and the way I look at situations on a daily basis. The passage is in Luke 19, and it gives us a glimpse into the love that Jesus had for his people. If you want to turn there, you can. That's not our text today, though. But in Luke 19, verse 41-42, the Bible says, "And when he," talking about Jesus, "drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes.'" He was looking down at the city of Jerusalem in this passage. These people that had rejected him and his teaching. These people who would one day very soon punish him unjustly with death on the cross. This people caused him to weep as he considered their eternal destiny. Paul summed it up beautifully in his letter to the church at Rome when he said that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, in spite of their hatred for Jesus, Jesus loved them. That love is continually demonstrated throughout these gospel accounts of his life and throughout the accounts of his ministry. And we're going to see that in the events that we're going to consider today here in Luke chapter 8. And so if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to look at Luke chapter 8. We're going to be reading about 17 verses this morning, so we're going to divide it up into two sections. If you're using the YouVersion interactive notes, I apologize. For some reason, I didn't publish until about 10:15 this morning. So it should be published now, and it's good to go. So I want to invite you to use that if you desire to do so. Reading but now in Luke chapter 8, we'll start in verse 40. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came, trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" We'll stop there for now. We'll pick up the rest of the chapter in just a few minutes. The verse starts, it says, "Now when Jesus returned." You see, Jesus and the disciples are just now returning from the encounter that they had had with the demon-possessed man from the country of the Gerasenes on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. When they had returned from this trip, they were met by a huge crowd of people who had been waiting for them to get back. And so when Jesus had this opportunity to come back home from a trip, a business trip, if you will, what do you think the first thing he wanted to do was? What do you want to do when you get home from a trip? You know, I was telling someone earlier that, you know, I had a great 3 days off this week until I got back to work on Thursday and realized I still had a week's worth of work to do. When we get home, the last thing we want is to be engulfed by hordes of people. But that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He was engulfed by hordes of people. He was engulfed by pleas of mercy, asking him to help them. You see, Jesus had garnered a reputation for his ability to perform miracles at this point in time. If you look back just in the last couple of chapters of Luke, you find in Luke chapter 6, he healed the man with the withered hand. In Luke chapter 7, he healed the centurion's servant even without it going to the centurion's house. Again in Luke chapter 7, Jesus raised the widow's son back to life. And in Luke chapter 8, he delivered the demon-possessed man from a legion of evil spirits, as we talked about last week? Well, because of all the hype surrounding Jesus' supernatural abilities, people were crowding around him for a chance to experience it personally. So, here is a man named Jairus. Some people call him Jairus. I prefer Jairus. But he was a ruler in the local synagogue. And he came to Jesus with a request. You see, when he came to Jesus, this ruler of the synagogue, a leader in the Jewish community, fell at Jesus' feet and he begged him for his help. You see, Jairus' 12-year-old daughter was deathly ill, and he was there asking Jesus to come to her, to heal her. He had faith that Jesus could do this. Now, I got to be honest with you guys. I am blown away by Jesus' response to these situations. After all that he had been through the previous 24 to 48 hours, the casting out of the demons of the demon-possessed man in the Gerasenes, the legion of demons. Before that, the calming of the storm that the disciples thought they were going to die in. The travel back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. After all of that, Jesus still responded with compassion. You know, I think we can learn from Jesus' example here. Because even when we are worn out and overworked, we still need to respond to people that are in need. And we need to respond to them with love and compassion. So the next thing we see here in the passage puts this mindset to the test immediately. Because as Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house, once again he's confronted by another need, another plea for mercy. Notice that Jesus was touched by the hemorrhaging woman. The scripture says that this woman had a discharge of blood. Now, this situation that the woman was dealing with, and she, by the way, she had been dealing with this for 12 years, was much more than just an inconvenience. You see, the condition is not only frustrating, it also rendered her ceremonially unclean. Which what that did is it isolated her from Jewish religious life. She could not be involved in anything that was going on. But it went beyond that. This condition would have also ostracized her from an ordinary social life. Think about it. It would have prohibited her from being able to marry, being able to have children. This woman was all alone. You know, sometimes you just need a hug, right? You been there? You just need somebody to give you a hug. For 12 years, this woman was considered unclean, therefore untouchable. Jesus saw her condition and her desperation, and he did something about it. You see, it's not like this woman was just, you know, had given up. She had spent all the money that she had on doctors, trying to figure out some sort of way to be healed of this condition, but there was no remedy. She had received no relief. And so going to see Jesus was her last-ditch effort to cure her condition. She thought maybe this Jewish rabbi would be able to help her. And so, surrounded by crowds of people, Jesus stops everything. And he says, "Who touched me?" You know, I love what we get to know about Peter from the Gospels. And the kind of person he was. And, you know, Peter responds to Jesus looking around and he's saying, everyone? You know? What do you mean, Jesus? What do you mean, who touched me? Everybody's crowding in on you. We don't know who touched you. But understandably, this woman does not want to be a public spectacle. You see, she had come up trying to be very discreet, and she thought, if I just come up and touch the hem of his robe, then maybe that would save me. That would deliver me from this. She didn't want to be a public spectacle. She just wants to touch Jesus, an act that she hopes is going to bring healing to her. The ESV expository commentary says this: Perhaps she does not want to touch him openly because her touch would render Jesus unclean, right? If she had a discharge of blood, anything she touched would then become ceremonially unclean. But the moment, the commentary goes on, the moment she touches Jesus, the flow of blood stops. Instead of Jesus being rendered unclean by the touch of the woman, Jesus' power instantly makes her clean. Amen. Amen. So why did Jesus ask this question, who touched me? Did he not know? Well, of course Jesus knew. He didn't ask it because he didn't know. He asked the question rhetorically. He was giving this woman the chance to come forward and testify about what had just happened. Daryl Bach put it this way. He said, the silent faith of the woman needed exposure. She had faith that Jesus could heal her. But now she needed to testify of that faith. And so the text says that she came forward and she explained how that she touched Jesus and was healed immediately. It tells us that she came trembling and fell down before Jesus. Can you imagine what this woman, the emotional turmoil that this woman must have been going through at this time? Can you imagine it? For 12 very long years, she has been a social outcast, relegated to the fringe of society, and now she finds herself as the center of attention of what's going on in the city streets that day. What did she do? How did she respond to this situation? Well, verse 47 tells us that she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been healed immediately. Notice what Jesus said to her in verse 48. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You see, she not only experienced physical healing that day, but she also experienced spiritual healing as well. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to declare in the presence of all people what God has done for us, just like this woman. We have a responsibility. Speaking of Peter, in his letter, he said that we need to always be ready to explain to anyone about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility, just like this woman, to share what God has done in us, in our lives. Now remember, all of this that we've been talking about, all of this stuff that happened with this woman with the discharge of blood, all of this happened on the way to Jairus' house. Darrell Bach points out, he said, one can only imagine the desperate frustration Jairus feels as this delay, orchestrated by Jesus, Jesus's questions proceeds. Can you imagine how this dad must have felt? I had a daughter once who was 12 that was struggling with a lot of health issues about that time in her life. And we were living in a third world country at the time. And, you know, healthcare is very different there. But if I may say, they took care of us amazingly well. I don't have time to share the story now, but it's kind of amazing all that the doctors did to take care of us. You may have had a different situation where you're getting the runaround or getting delays when you know you need medical treatment, but you can't get it done. How do you think Jairus must have felt knowing that Jesus was the answer for his daughter's life? And yet he was helping someone else instead. Well, while all of this was happening, someone from Jairus' house came to tell them, to let them know that the little girl had passed away. Basically, they said, don't bother Jesus anymore. It's too late. She's already dead. Thomas Schreiner stresses this. He said, Jesus has just healed a poor woman considered to be unclean and part of the lowest tier of Jewish society. And at the same time, Jesus does not discriminate against the rich or privileged. He is open to all who come to him for help and salvation. And so notice what Jesus said in response to those people who said, never mind, she's already dead. Jesus said, do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. Trust me. So let's see what happens next. Luke chapter 8, we left off in verse 48. Let's begin now reading in verse 49. The Bible says, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her life. But he, Jesus, said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they, the mourners, and they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. The next thing I want us to notice this morning is that Jesus touched the lifeless child and restored her life. We know for certain that the child was dead because the professional mourners had already arrived. They were already there. They were doing their thing. But Jesus said, oh, no, no, she's not dead. He maintained she's only sleeping. Now, Jesus did not mean that she truly was not dead, but that her death was not a permanent reality. You see, he knew that he was about to reverse the curse of death. And so, again, he doesn't want to focus on the signs and the wonders that he was about to do that would stir up the theatrical interest in his work. He tried to minimize the miracles so that people would simply put their faith in him. So he took only his inner circle, Peter, John, and James, as well as the child's parents, into the room to witness what was about to happen. And so once again, we see the power of Jesus overcome that which is unclean. Because when Jesus took the little girl by the hand and said, "Child, arise," the Bible says that her spirit returned to her and immediately she got up. Now we've got to remember, to touch a dead body was just like touching someone who was having a discharge of blood. It would cause that person to be ceremonially unclean. But just as what happened with the hemorrhaging woman, the clean one, Jesus, cleanses the unclean. And the child came back to life. We see here in the last verse of Luke chapter 8 that Jesus, just like he had done in all the other situations, told them to tell no one what had happened. Why does he keep doing this? Why does he keep saying, "Don't tell anyone the miracle that I had just performed"? Well, Dr. Schreiner asserts that he does this because he knows that faith focused on miracles alone will not persist. I'm going to say that again. Faith that is focused on miracles alone will not persist. Jesus knew that genuine faith that would last was faith in him. True, genuine faith is the key to salvation. It is the key to deliverance from the penalty of sin. And so he told them, "Don't tell anyone what's going on." I want us to take just a moment to look at two verses that we've already covered, but I want to go back to them for just a moment. Because I think it's really important that we notice that Jesus responded as a result of their faith. Jesus responded to the hemorrhaging woman. Jesus responded to the little girl that was dying because of the faith of the woman and the faith of the father. You see, the woman came in faith to be healed by Jesus. And in faith, depending upon him, she spoke up in public about a difficult and embarrassing situation that Jesus had delivered her from. You know, it can be frightening to speak up for the Lord sometimes, but this woman found the strength by God's grace to overcome her fears and to tell the story of what Jesus had done for her. Darrell Bach said, "A timid faith can become a testifying faith." A timid faith can become a testifying faith. Folks, God longs for us to share how he has been good for us. Lord, can we go to the next slide? So this woman had faith. But you know, it wasn't just the woman. It was also the ruler of the synagogue that had faith. He came to Jesus in faith also. He had faith that Jesus could heal his daughter. Jesus responded to each of these individuals because of their faith, as a result of their faith. And so I want us to consider this morning, what is the ultimate lesson that we can learn from this sequence of events that we find here in Luke chapter 8? If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you see Jesus calming the winds and the waves when he rebuked them with his voice. We see that Jesus spoke and the demons were cast out of the tortured man. We see Jesus having authority over all things, over the natural as well as the supernatural, over death as well as disease. So what can we learn from these things? Well, I think the lesson that we need to learn from today's passage is twofold. And both of these things are tied to the concept of faith. just like the hemorrhaging woman, faith must be an act of dependence upon God to work in you. That's the healing that she experienced. But also, it is an act of dependence upon God to work through you. That was when she testified of what God had done. So faith is dependence upon God to work in and through you. However, like the synagogue leader Jairus, sometimes faith must be patient. He was pretty desperate. He was in a very desperate situation. But even when we see everything as a desperate situation, our faith must be patient. God's timing is always perfect. It takes faith to not only trust in God, but to trust in His timing. And so that's what I see here this morning. Faith is an act of dependence that God will work in me and through me. And faith is also patient, trusting in God's timing. I wonder this morning, what kind of faith is God asking of you today? What situation are you dealing with in your life that He's asking you to trust Him? Trust me, He says. Trust me that I know what I'm doing. Trust me that I've got this all under control. Everything is under His authority. Trust Him to know that His timing is best, even though from our perspective, we're pretty desperate. What kind of faith is God asking of you today? You know, I think this faith that we're talking about all starts with a heart of compassion. Because it is through a heart of compassion that God sees the world. And God wants us to see the world the way He sees it as well. It starts with a heart of compassion, seeing the world as He sees it. What is God asking you to do for Him in faith today? We have no idea how great an impact a simple act of faith can make in someone's life. What does He want you to do today in faith? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the time together today of studying Your Word. And Father, I just pray now that as we consider Your Word and this example of these people who trusted in You, I just pray, Father, that You would help us to examine our hearts and examine our lives and the situations that we're facing. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us to walk in faith, dependent upon You, trusting that You are going to work in us and through us, and that it will all be accomplished in Your timing, Lord. Help us to hand those things over to You today. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.